Lord, we stand in awe of your sovereignty. We ask that you fill us with fresh thoughts, cause us to remember, so as to keep the front burner of our minds, that which you want us to maintain in remembrance. We ask that every thought that has strayed to your word, judgments, dies up, the fire of your word, and your flame is rekindled in every heart, even as we wait on you this afternoon, in the evening, in the night session, also tomorrow morning. We ask you to receive these in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's have a seat, church. Hallelujah. Praise God. Matthew's Gospel again is our text, and then started speaking from here in the morning. We're going to have a session again this afternoon, and then we can take a break from our fast, and we have one more session at night, and then that will be our last session for tonight, and then in the morning we'll have one more session. I was trying to fix two more sessions into Sunday morning, but again, I think we should just spend the time praying. Hallelujah. Are we together? Right. Just some months ago, I'd bore in mind that we will spend much time praying, even though it's still not as sufficient as I had intended that we would spend praying. But it's fine. We have a conference ahead of us, which is the prayer conference. Hallelujah. In Matthew's Gospel, which is our text, Matthew 28, it says in 18, and Jesus came and said unto them, saying, all power is given given unto me, rather. It is in heaven and in earth. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the world. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. So in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Again, emphasis, disciples. He says, go ye therefore, and teach all nations. Right? He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Someone says, what does that mean? I didn't say you should say it. Alright? Someone asked, he says, what does that mean? The name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And then I showed you, I said, can you just observe that I didn't say the names? Are we together? Again, you don't be careless with words. When you are careless around words, you know, you misquote. I was talking to someone, I think it was last week, I had given a directive. I said, let's do this way. And he better go back to me and said, sir, I couldn't do this, so I did it this way. And then I said, but I asked us to do it that other way. And oftentimes, when I'm very strict like that, with respect to protocols, it is because I'm usually more strict with protocols and structures when it is not about me. Are we together? The moment something transcends me and becomes what has to do with a church or a team, you know, I'm usually very, sometimes like, why is pastor so adamant that it has to be done this way? It is because it is church. I am not the church. Are we together? And our assembly is not a one-man church. It's not. It's an ecclesia in the assembly. Are we together? I said that over and over. So I was saying, I said, I have to do it this way. And then he says, oh, I thought that. I said, okay, what made you to do it that way? What made you think that? Then he said to me, what made you think that we could have done it this way? He said, I felt that. So I now asked the question. I said, okay, let me ask a question. What am I trying to achieve? What was I trying to achieve when I said you should do it that way? And then the fellow was looking at me. I said, just answer. And I said, hey, I thought. I said, since you got it wrong. Because you didn't get what I was trying to achieve. That was why you felt that there was an alternative. Now, well, there can be an alternative way of getting things done to achieve, but the reason why you chose that one to be the alternative, you know,
activity is because you misunderstood my intention.
Are we together?
Now, what am I saying again? I'm talking about words. Don't be careless with words. I have to tell someone. I said, so I don't even report to another person. Both of you are listening to me. I said, report to this other person that this is what you've done. This is what you did. And then that other brother now reached out to me. I said, so the person was sounding like the person I said to reach him. And I said, I am not like that. And as I left that chance, now I've not addressed it. I just said, I am not like that. All right? And I said that the person is listening to me, you now understand what I meant. I said, I am not like that. In other words, I expected that you would read what you were told to do in the words. So pay attention to words. And obviously, you don't need me to say much that when you have, for example, someone like me who is trying to inculcate in you an attitude, a diligent attitude to words, it means someone like me is not someone you should joke with his words. Also, I can be very deliberate in my use of words. I don't mind coming back in 1 year to correct what I said last year, simply because I used a different terminology than what I had wanted to use. I can. I'm very intentional. All right? And definitely, I can say that culture, as it were, or trait, whatever you call it, was also developed around Bible study. I mean, I got to develop that trait around Bible study. I just discovered that. Wow. Just be careful with words. Definitely, it also means that when you're talking to people, don't use words you don't mean. Don't use words you don't mean. But I know that's just by the way. What I'm communicating to us is a training. Because discipleship, as we are going to see it, is a training with words. So there has to be what is to be observed. There has to be an observation. You have to provide experience through your observation. What I mean by that is that the way you observe words, the way you handle words, must provide experiences for people. Let people come to an experience because of the way you use words. Are we together? Are we together? The way you use words, you don't use words that you do not mean. It's okay to slow down, to speak slowly, if that gets you to use the right words in communication. In communication. So, let's focus on what we're doing, alright? Now, again, it didn't say that the names of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. He said the name. Interestingly, he says, baptizing them in the name. And he had used a word in that text before the use of the word name, and it is the word exousia, which is translated by the King James Version as authority or power here. KJV actually says power. It is the word exousia, which is better translated as authority. So by saying all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth, then he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. That word authority and the word name are the same thing. They are the same things. So he didn't say the names, because in Bible terminology, are we together? Again, I told you that the Bible is not as English as you think. Alright? Earlier on in the morning, I said the use of the word, what word again? What's the first word? Love and what? Hate. Are we together? He says, Jacob have I what? Loved. Esau have I what? Hated. And a careless read into that text made it look as though God is pitched against. And in fact, I like Paul's argument. Paul argues that case
in Romans 9:11, Paul has said, why would God say that he hated someone, seeing that the person had not even been born, to have done something? You know, Paul said, for God to have said that, I love this, I hated it, that it had to be outside their conduct. Because the kids had not been born before God said that. So why would God say, I hated, I loved? Definitely, because the writer, Paul, was writing from a Jewish understanding. And there's a Jewish understanding of the word hate and love. Especially in the way it was used by God in the Genesis text. The way it was used. Because that word love and the word hate, are we together? Missio, is a word that has to do with priority. Are we together? Are we together? It's a word that has to do with what? Priority, or look at it, preference. Now, the preference of God, or the preferential, you know, treatment, as it were, let me use that word, that God is referring to with Jacob and Esau is not with respect to their persons. God was not saying, I love this person, I hate this person. God wasn't saying, I prefer this person. The preference is in accordance with what in Bible theology we described as God's election. So that's what Paul was teaching. God's election. The concept of the elected, or the elect, eklektos. The concept of the elect. We're going to re-examine that very soon. We had studied that in 2020 precisely. We looked at when we looked at concerning salvation, we had dealt with those terminologies, elect, election, and many other terminologies I don't want to mention. All right. So the concept of God's election is usually with respect to service. God's election is with response to service, or in accordance to service. Service. For example, in 1 Peter 1, from verse 9, it says, oh, you are a chosen generation, but you, rather. It didn't say, oh, you. Oh, you are. No. It says, but you are a chosen generation. It says, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. Are we together? Look at that text. In 1 Peter 1, verse 9. Are we together? It says, are we together? Oh, 1 Peter. Okay. Give me a second. I have a flying thought. Alright. In 1 Peter 2, it's 1 Peter 2, alright? I'm coming. Just give me a second. 2 Peter. Okay. Alright. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, okay? Not 1 9, 2 9. It says, but you are a what? A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you show what? The praises. Now, when he says a peculiar people, a chosen generation, that chosen, a chosen generation, he says, definitely, it's emphasized. When he says royal priesthood, it's emphatic. Emphatic. When he says a holy nation, it's emphatic. When it says a peculiar people, is emphatic, right? That you should show forth. Are we together? That you should show forth the what? The praises of him. So the choice is for service. Amen?
God's choice is towards service. What does that mean? It implies that in Bible study, you will not understand when it comes to what God chooses. Are we together? Are you with me? Are you with me? Are you with me? When it comes to God's what? Choices. What is God's choices? Or what are the things God chooses? In the scriptures, what do we see God choosing? What do we see God choosing? God chose men, right? Right? God chose men, isn't it? Okay. What other choices do we observe that God demonstrated? What are these God choices? God chose. God chose places, right? Look at it. Look at it. He says, tarry ye in the city of what? Jerusalem. That's a choice. That's why God is not against choices. In fact, the way God created this earth is that He created it in such a way that you are going to have what? Choices. God is not against what? Choices. Salvation is even a choice. Are we together? But we see God demonstrating choices. What else did God choose? Time. Where did God choose time? Oh, you just want to set me up. Are we together? What else do we think God chose? Bible theologians, eh? Relationship. What relationship did God choose? Where did God choose relationship? What time? Praise God. Where they got it, alright? So God chose seasons, periods when certain feasts. He didn't actually. Are we together? He uses man's culture. Is it clear? Alright? But we see God demonstrating His own choice. God didn't choose 50. 50 had the connotation with man already. I've taught you that. God didn't choose 7th. Man already had what? 7th men. So God will rather use what is in man's language. I've taught you that. But we see God choosing people. So what I'm saying is this. When you see God demonstrate a choice, anytime you want to find out why God made this choice, the reason for that choice will not be clear to you if we don't bear in mind that the basis of God's choice is service. Are we together? The basis of God's choice is service. He chose places. He told them, go to this place and meet me. Spoke to Moses. Go to so and so place. Meet me there. Jesus told them to meet him at Galilee. Specific places. I told you that Galilee is a specific, Galilee is actually a unique place in Jesus' ministry. There is geography in theology. I said that. So where God chooses people, He said about Eliab, He says, I have done what? I have rejected him. Yet He said to Samuel, He said, I have found a man after what? My heart. I found a man after my heart. So anytime you seek to understand why God is making a particular choice, He chooses based on service. He chooses on the basis of His plans and purposes. Now, concerning Jacob and Esau, why did He say, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated? The word hated, like I said, is a word that implies to prefer less. You see a similar word around Mark
10, thereabout, where it says you have to love your father and your mother, right? Oh, sorry, 8. He said, except you hate your father and your mother. In fact, at some point, he says you even have to hate your own life, or else you will not lay hold on the wealth, on the reward rather, of the kingdom of God. Except you hate, he says, you cannot serve me except you will hate your father and your mother. And you look at, these are difficult things. Why will you say, before I can serve you, I have to hate my father and mother? He's teaching from the Old Testament. The Bible is not as English as you think. That word hate or love, in fact, he said, anyone that loves his life, are we together? He says, we lose it. Are we together? Are we together? So the word to love there means to prefer more. And to hate there has to do with to prefer less. Why will he prefer less? Why will he prefer Jacob more? Why will he prefer Esau less? God is talking about, look at this, the lineage with which the Christ would come. Are we together? The lineage from which the Christ would come has to be one man. So when it comes to the lineage of prolonging his plans, the lineage of the Messiah, the seed that he had promised Abraham, when it comes to the lineage, God is saying, I am choosing this person for the lineage. And that other person, I have not chosen him or her for the lineage. So the art of choosing something for the sake of serviceability of a purpose is what the Bible writers refer to as what? Love. And the fact of not choosing a particular thing, a particular person, or a particular option, because you have decided to use the other option to carry out your plan, are we together? Is what the Bible writers describe as it. So to love Esau or Jacob, or to hate Esau, is not referring to emotional hatred, like you read today in English. What don't say, oh, I hate you. That is not what the scripture is talking about. I love you. That's not what the scripture is talking about. To love Jacob there means to have preferred that he serves the lineage for the Messiah. Are we together, church? Is that? So, again, when he says the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Ghost, it refers to the authority. So, name in the scriptures is functional. It's functional. Name. I didn't say naming is functional. Even though there's an element of function in naming, the naming, giving names, but the use of the word name is official, is an office. So when it says baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, it means that we will baptize people. We will baptize people in the authority, it says, of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. In the authority. In other words, it refers to the fact that when that activity is done, we are functioning in the office, in the stead of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. So it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. In other words, you will function as you go into the world, as you go ye therefore, teaching the nations. We are functioning in the stead of God. We are functioning in the stead of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That is what it means by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Again, you observe that there was no mention of water there. Very importantly, is the fact that Jesus never baptized with water and never taught baptism of water. I have not said if someone is baptized in water, the person is against God. I have not said that. Are we together? But Jesus, definitely in the text, Matthew, whatever he was saying, what he was saying, had nothing to do with water. It has to do with the authority. It has to do with the office. So right in what we call the Great Commission, we are going to see something. And one of the things we are going to see, without stressing, is the fact that man will walk alongside with God. I'll get there in a bit, hopefully. I've just about an hour to speak. So he says in Matthew again, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." The word "teach" there is the word "matheteo" in the Greek, M-A-T-H-E-T-E-U-O, matheteo. Matheteo. When you have matheteo, if you slice that word, you are going to have mathetes. M-A-T-H-E-T-E-S, mathetes. If you slash the word mathetes, you are going to have the word mathai. Mathai. M-A-T-H-E. Now if you look into that word mathai, you observe, you see math there. Your mathematics. Are we together? So you have math in that M-A-T-H-E. If you add T-S to it, you have mathetes. Then you also have the word matutio. Matutio, which is the word teach there, which has to do with teaching and training. Or training through teaching. So it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." We can better put that text as, "Go ye based on this authority and make disciples of all nations." Make disciples. Very importantly is the fact that Jesus was addressing this instruction to disciples. True disciples. But before we get to that, earlier today we said that Jesus, upon his resurrection, he meets his disciples, and the very first thing he does was that he gets people saved. Or, put differently, he ensures that people are saved. Then he embarks on teaching the word for 40 days to establish them in the understanding, the thoughts of the scriptures. Like I said, as a Christian, your thought has to contain what? The scriptures. Your judgment. So he gives them a judgment. Jesus, in his resurrection, gives to his disciples an understanding. Then he gives them instructions to go to preach the gospel. We saw how Acts put it, Luke put it in Acts 1. Luke said he had met with them for 40 days. He says he was speaking things pertaining to the kingdom of God. In verse 3. In verse 3. And then in verse 5, in verse 7, in verse 8, he gives them instructions to go and preach the gospel. Mark recalls that same scenario. Mark, in his account, he says Jesus, in verse 14, he says, Mark 16:14, "Afterward he appeared unto 11 as he sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart." Definitely this would not refer to all of them like we saw earlier. He says he upbraided them. Again, you have to be careful with words. The word upbraid, oneidezo, O-N-E-I-D-E-Z-O, oneidezo. And when oneidezo is used, yeah, I know, for example, in James 1, you will see the word oneidezo. I think verse 3 to be precise, James 1, from verse 3 to 5. It says, James 1, or verse 5. It says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, that gives to all men liberally
and upbraided not, and it shall be given him. He says, let him ask God that gives to all men liberally. He says, and upbraids not. So this text says that God does not upbraid. Yet you will read from Mark's gospel that Jesus did what? Upbraided his disciples. So is Jesus contradicting God's character? No. Again, you have to be careful with the use of words. Onedezo in James 1 has to do with fault finding. To fault find. To upbraid. To fault find. Are we together? Are we together? In Matthew 11, in verse 20, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. And then by the time you observe in verse 21 down to 28, 30, Jesus was teaching. So again, you see the word onedezo. He said Jesus upbraided them. Are we together? Are we together? Definitely, by the time you look at the word onedezo or upbraiding in James 1, it says God does not find fault. But the use of upbraided in Mark 16 is quite different. Again, it's different, easily spotted because of the surrounding words. If we ask the question, say, oh, Jesus upbraided disciples, how did he do that? You will not find it in the Mark's account. You have to look at the Luke's account to see how he upbraided them. Again, you see words like the hardness of heart, which again is similar to the use of hardness of heart that Jesus had rebuked in Matthew 19. Jesus had rebuked the Pharisees when they had tempted him and said, is it okay to put a wife away? And Jesus responded and said, why did Moses suffer them to put their wives away? Then it says, because of the hardness of your heart. The writer of Hebrews spoke about that same hardness. Let not your heart be hardened. And the hardness is talking about, there are two different things. The hardness of mind that the writer of Hebrews is talking about, which is what, by identifier, the audience of Jesus is also talking about, deals with unpersuadableness. They were unpersuadable. In other words, there's nothing you tell this person, he will not hear. It is the kind of hardness of heart that was found in Pharaoh. It speaks of a stone-hearted person in unbelief. In fact, the writer of Hebrews calls it the evil heart of unbelief, which departs from the living God. So that unbelief has knowledge. Despite knowledge, it chooses to not agree. That is the hardness of heart. But when he says in Mark 16 here that he upbraided them for what? For their unbelief and what? The hardness of heart. He says he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believe not them which had seen him after he had what? Risen. So this particular unbelief or hardness of heart is referring to unbelief as a result of ignorance. Ignorance. They were ignorant. Are we together? Until he showed up. So it wasn't that Jesus showed up and then they still chose to stay in unbelief. That would be something different. So when he uses hardness of heart, unbelief, it's not like you see it in the book of Hebrews. So you have to be careful with words. How then do I know the distinction between terminologies used, even when the same terminologies were used in two different places? Words animate words. So you have to look at the accounts of the four Gospels to be able to see what the hardness of heart is The others of out here, just like we saw in Luke 24, will be men not giving attention, paying enough attention to the writings of the prophets. And that is what he described as unbelief. So when he says he upbraided them, we will have to look at the other texts. It is Luke, in Luke 24, that showed us how Jesus upbraided them. So the upbraiding that he's talking about there has to do with correction. Obviously, you cannot correct without showing someone they are wrong. Are we together? Are we together? Are we together? But, so he's not saying in James that God gives liberally and God does not show you when you are wrong. No, God definitely show you you're wrong when you are wrong. He does. Someone say, oh, anytime you do something wrong and then you are feeling bad, that it is Satan speaking to you. That person speaking is Satan. Are we together? It is Satan that is speaking to you, that it is Satan that is speaking to you when you are feeling bad for doing something wrong. It is the nature of the born again man to not be comfortable with sin. Are we together? So it's a sign that you are born again when the believer had committed a sin, had done something wrong, you had hurt your neighbor, and you feel bad about it. Are we together? It's a nature of the Christian to not be comfortable with such things. Is that clear, church? So, does God show people when they are wrong? Yes. Does God tell people about the wrongs that they do when they are done wrong? Yes. But he's talking about, so the upbraiding that James is talking about now has to do with insulting. So he says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally without insulting you. So God does not place insults on people. God does not insult people. Are we together? It doesn't rub the need on your face. It doesn't. It doesn't rub the lack on your face. But it does not mean that God does not correct. God sure corrects when we err. Are we together? But if you observe how Jesus carried about this onedizo, he carried it out by explanation. By explanation. So Luke 24, verse 25 to 27, explains Mark 16:14. How that Jesus, notice, look at this. In 25 to 27, look at what he does. He said, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophet has spoken. Is that a rebuke? Huh? Is that a way of saying that you are wrong? Is that a way of saying you are wrong? Yes. So, but look at the next thing he does. I'm beginning from what? Moses. And all the what? Prophets. He expounded in all the what? Scriptures. The things concerning what? Himself. That is your onedizo. So he points out they are wrong. And he ministers correction via explanation. So you have to be careful with words. And then the Luke writer says he opened their understanding, the word dialogo, which has to do with the opening of a blind eye or the opening of a womb. It's a first time opening. You see that in Mark 7:34-35. A first time opening. The same thing in Luke 2. He says about the first child that opens the womb. Luke 2. That will be around verse 23. Luke 2. Yeah. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. The firstborn son. Are we together? The firstborn son. So we see that use of the word dianogo, which has to do with the work of teaching. He opened their eyes, he opened their minds through teaching. And it says that they may understand, which is something that has to do with their mindsets. Mindset. So he corrected their mindset through teaching. It shows you that God corrects mindsets by what? Teaching. Teaching. Teaching is so important in the kingdom of God because that is how God corrects mindsets. Through teaching. Teaching. The teaching ministry, don't forget, it says, epanotosis, as a fruit of the didaskalia, to straighten upon, to correct. Teaching. So we see, in Mark 16 there, it says, he upbraided them for their unbelievableness of heart, because they believe not. And he said unto them, go ye and do what? And preach the gospel to every creature. Now notice something he says in verse 16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe in my name, shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not what? Hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. By the time you look at verse 20, it says, they went forth, preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them and confirming the word with signs, word following. It says, these signs shall follow them that believe. Obviously, you have to be a very careless person to not agree that the sign in verse 20 is verse 17 and 18. It's verse 17 and 18. Are we together? So he says, without even reading the book of Acts, that whatever Jesus mentioned in verse 16, 17, and 18, he says, were present in their ministries. And like I said in the morning, a disciple is somebody who also have what? Supernatural experiences. We'll move on from there shortly. So Jesus walked on their unbelief, he gets them saved. He gets them saved. John, being a unique writer, was the one who showed us what happened as he got them saved. Luke said he opened their what? Their minds, that they might understand the scriptures. They might put together Sunemai, they might put together the context, the entire context of the scriptures. Referring to the work of salvation, how it is achieved. So the work of salvation is achieved by putting together the thoughts of the scriptures in people's mind. How do people get saved? People get saved as I put together. People get saved as they put together the scriptures in their mind. And if that is going to be via the instrumentality of a preacher, you and I, that spells out our work without struggle. That the work of a preacher, the bearer of God's news, is to put the scriptures together in people's thoughts. You will help people to put scriptures together in their thoughts. And that is when and how faith is birthed. That is when and how faith is birthed. Are we together? In John's Gospel in 20, if you look at the same scenario, the first day of the week, just like we saw in Mark, just like we saw in Matthew, just like we saw in Luke, sepulchre, Mary, Peter comes, and then John was with him in verse 3. They both ran together. They got into the tomb. They stooped low. They did not see Jesus. They saw the clothing, verse 7. Verse 8 and 9. Verse 10. Disciples went again unto their own. But Mary stood. She had a supernatural experience. In 13, Jesus speaks to her through to 15. She thought he was a gardener until he called her name in 16, and definitely she acknowledged that she had seen the Lord in verse 17. She shares that message with the rest in verse 18. And in the same day, look at what happens. Jesus appears to them. He says, "Peace be unto you." In verse 20, the disciples confirmed that he is the one. 21 now. He says, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." I told you already that when he said he breathed on them, it wasn't that Jesus went to them and started blowing air on them. That was John's way of describing what Luke said. He opened their understanding. Are we together? He opened their understanding. Then opened their understanding. It's a work that is done in the heart. From the word emphusao, which is the word we've seen severally. Emphusao. Emphusao implies to breathe within, to breathe into. Not upon, though you have here, it says, he breathed on them. But the breath he's talking about is not referring to physical breath. He speaks of a spiritual breath. A spiritual breath. He breathed in them. Or he put a breath in them. He put a breath in them. John, speaking from the imagery of Genesis 2, where he says, God breathed into his nostrils, he says, the breath of life, and man became a living soul, verse 7. The same scenario. So when he says Jesus breathed on them, it wasn't that Jesus says, no. Because look at this, when he says he breathed on them, look at the next thing he says. He says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. And we've seen definitely that when Jesus said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, again, it's important that I explain these things again because you forget. When Jesus said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, so he breathed on them and then he says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, the reason why you think that what Jesus did is funny, but the reason why you think what Jesus did was that he said, receive the Holy Ghost. The reason why you think that way is because you have seen a minister do that. Are we together? Not because you have studied the text yourself to see that what Jesus did. You have seen a preacher do that. But definitely, the preacher had also seen a preacher do that. And now also has seen another preacher do that. And maybe that other preacher, the grand preacher, the archpreacher, had thought so. And that was what Jesus did. But by the time we look at that, emphusao has nothing to do with your breath. No. Emphusao is an internal breath. He says that Jesus had done an internal work in them that had to do with the breath. Interestingly, look at this. The word phusao, are we together? Which is from the word pneuma, is the same word that we see translated spirit. So when he says receive ye the spirit, receive ye the spirit, he was not saying that they should receive the spirit in them at that moment. Are we together? You cannot give the spirit by blowing air on people. Now, don't get me wrong. I know you have seen people before ministering the things of the spirit and then they blow at you. Are we together? That is completely different from what Jesus is talking about here. Number one, I said two things. Jesus did not blow on them. One. Two, when he says receive the spirit, he wasn't talking about the new birth. I'm talking about what? The new birth. Nope. When it says receive the Spirit, Jesus was giving an instruction to them. Are we together? Are we together? He was giving to them what? An instruction. Now, Jesus would not say receive the Spirit if he had never received the Spirit before. Are we together? Are we together? Which is what we have established, though without mentioning it, that what Jesus tells his disciples to do are things that he has done. There are things that he has done. I think it's worthy of mentioning because of where we are going with our thoughts. There are things that he has done. When he said to go make disciples, who was he talking to? His own what? Disciples. So, had he raised them as disciples? Then he says they should go raise what? Disciples. So, he will not tell you to do what he has not done. Are we together? Are we together? Did Jesus instruct disciples to pray? Answer me. Did he pray? Fast? Did he fast? Give. Did Jesus give? Did Jesus give? Answer me. Okay? So, when he says to preach the word, to preach the gospel, Matthew 4, preach the gospel. Matthew 10, preach the gospel. Luke 9, preach the gospel. Luke 10, preach the gospel. Acts 1, preach the gospel. Luke 24, preach the gospel. Did he preach the gospel? Yes. When he says to walk in love, did he walk in love? Did he walk in love? Now, did Jesus walk in honor? Answer that question. Did he walk in honor? Oh, because it's Jesus, right? I don't want to get into trouble. Where did he walk in honor? Okay, in his interaction with John the Baptist, he walks in honor. Right? At the first scenario, he walks in honor. Later on, John the Baptist sent people to him, and then he does not respond out of disrespect. He walks in honor. Notice when Jesus healed a man that was leprous, he tells him to go to the priest, right? Right? That is honor for institution. Because it was the priest that would clear the man and then tell him to join the congregation of the people. So he tells him to follow the protocol that ensures that institutions are honored. God-ordained institutions are honored. So he will not send you and I, he will not send his disciples if he does not do it or he has not done it. Are we together? If he has not done it, he will not. So we observe, he goes, so he says to go make disciples because he himself had raised men as disciples. If he says to raise the dead, he had raised the dead. He told his men to cleanse the lepers, he cleansed lepers. He says to give the things of the Spirit free. He gave it without what? Charge. He himself. So he does not tell you to do things which he has not done. He does it. So two things from John. He says, receive ye the Spirit. He breathed on them. Are we together? We said the word bread on them has to do with an internal work. Bread on them there has to do with the work of faith. How he got them into faith. And in getting them into faith, look at the next thing he now says. He says, receive ye the Spirit. Now, in between, he breathed on them. Are we together? Are we together? And receive ye the Spirit is a reality. And that reality is present in that phrase, he breathed on them. So we said, number one, it's not a physical breath. And then secondly, receiving the Spirit was not talking about receiving what? The indwelling. Are we together? Now, if Jesus says, receive ye the Spirit, is it likely that we are going to find a place where he received the Spirit? Yes. But before you do that, you have to first of all understand what it means by what? Receive the Spirit. Are we together? You have to understand. Again, now look at this. If Jesus had said, receive the Spirit, and he was talking about indwelling, what would you think about that? That would make no sense. You don't instruct the indwelling of the Spirit. Look at me, everybody. Look at me. Look at me. Nobody goes to receive the indwelling of the Spirit. Nobody. The indwelling of the Spirit is a fruit of something else. Are we together? Look at this. If someone walks up to you and says, sir, I want the Spirit of God to dwell in me. How do you do that? How do you do that? From the entire scriptures, how do you do that? Now, I want to ask a question. I said, are you born again? Maybe he doesn't know what it means to be born again. I asked him, have you believed that Jesus died for you and was raised from the dead and is alive today for your justification? If he says yes, what will I tell him? You have the Spirit. Did you get it now? So nobody goes to go and take the Spirit when it comes to indwelling. Nope. The Spirit of God dwells in a man by virtue of just believing the gospel. Are you listening to me? Don't forget, he uses the same word breath for the Spirit and what he did to them. So when he says he breathed on them, are we together? It is John's way of saying he had done a work in them by which the Spirit now dwells in them. So the question is, what did Jesus do? Did Jesus give them the Spirit or he gave them the gospel? Answer the question. Did Jesus give them the Spirit or he gave them the gospel? He gave them the gospel. So by opening their heart to listen through the scriptures, by opening their minds to the scriptures, that is the Spirit of God received in their heart. They received the Spirit of God in their heart. Are you with me? Are you with me? That's why you will observe that there is nowhere in the entire New Testament books that tells the believer to get the Spirit into them. You will rather see instructions of being full of the Spirit. And when you read being full of the Spirit, check that author well. The author had described before that the Spirit already dwells in you. Is it clear? And if the author had time to explain, the author would have explained that the Spirit dwells in you when you did what? Believed the gospel. So Jesus, in saying he breathed on them, John, in saying Jesus breathed on them, was John's way of saying that Jesus had done an internal work in them by putting the scriptures together. We know now that what he did in them was a work of faith through preaching. So by receiving the word of God from Jesus, they had received the indwelling of the Spirit. So, receive ye the Spirit that John said couldn't be received the Spirit into you. Do you get what I'm saying? Did you get what I'm saying? Because John deliberately wrote Jesus' instruction to do what? To receive the Spirit. And then he breathed on them. So look at this. Another way to put those two phrases is that Jesus got them saved. They had the indwelling. Are we together? When Jesus got them saved, Jesus now gave them an instruction. Upon that indwelling, they now got an instruction to do what? To receive the Spirit. The word received there is the word lambano. Lambano. And when lambano is used, lambano is an active word when it deals with receiving. L-A-M-B-A-N-O. Lambano. Lambano means to take something and put it to use. Lambano means to seize an opportunity or to take advantage of a given privilege. Are we together? Are we together? That's lambano. Now look at this. Let me explain. There's another word for receiving in the New Testament books, the Greeks, is what they command. And I've explained that to you severally. Let me just use this illustration. Now imagine as someone, he said, oh, he spoke to me, he says, ah, sir, I need money. Or, let's say I send allowance to someone. Then I pick my phone, and then I use my banking app, and I transferred. Let's say I transfer the sum of maybe 20,000 or 50,000 someone. And then the money got into your account. Are we together? Now, we can describe the entry of that money into your account as that you have what? Received it. Are we together? There's a Greek word that describes that receiving. It's not lambano. It's not lambano. That receiving is dekomai. Now, what's the difference? Dekomai means to give room for something, to allow it. To allow it. Dekomai means to allow something to stay around you, to bring something in. Many times it's used for a first time entry of something somewhere. To gain access. Dekomai. Now, imagine you now. So I now call you and say, oh, I've sent you 50,000. Now look at what you did. You now pick your phone. So you go to the ATM or POS, right? You go to the POS. Then you transfer 15,000 of the 50 or 10,000 or 5,000 to a POS operator. Then you collected the money, right? Then you go to where do you go next? Item 7. Are we together? Then you walk up to item 7. And then you did what? You pushed 3K or 3.3 or 3.5. And then with bottled water, extra beef, extra plantain. What have you done to the money I sent you? You have lambanoed it. So lambano means to use what you have been given. Do you get it now? Do you get it? That's the difference between dekomai and lambano. Lambano means to make use of. So it is to take advantage of an opportunity, to utilize a resource, to lay hold on a supply and use it. So when Jesus says to receive ye the Spirit, amen, amen, the word received there is the word what? Lambano. The question you should ask is this. And how do you answer the question? When he says receive ye the Spirit, the question is this. Where was the Spirit that Jesus said they should receive? Answer the question. In them. So when he says, receive ye the Spirit, they knew already that the Spirit was already where? In them. So to receive the Spirit means to make use of, or to put to work. Are we together? To put to work. To put to work, to put to use. Serviceability. To put to use the Spirit. So the putting to use of the Spirit within is what Jesus, or what John rather, described by saying what? Receive ye the Spirit. Are we together? Are we together? Are we together? Now, it implies that the better way to put receive ye the Spirit, since lambano implies to take something to use. Are we together? Or to take of something to put to use, receive ye the Spirit will be better put as receive ye of the Spirit. You will see lambano again in the Acts 1 text. Look at Acts 1. Acts 1. In Acts 1, 8. It says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth, the generations of the earth. He says, you shall take of what? Power. Are we together? You shall take of what? Of power. Now, I know the way you read the text. Many will read the text this way. You shall receive power, right? After, So look at what you did. You said after that, right? But oftentimes they read the that and they ignore it. So he said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost come upon you. And what is in their mind is, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. So you read that, yet you kill it. Put the that there and read it well. Are we together? Are we together? Because the way you read after that, but what you are reading is after the Holy Ghost come upon you. And what happens to your mind is that, so you see it as, you will receive power, right? But before you receive power, the Holy Ghost will do what? Will come upon you. So it makes it look like the Holy Ghost is coming with what? With power. Are we together? Are we together? That is, the Holy Ghost is coming with what? Power. So when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you will now also have what? Power. The word there is not decumai, it is lambano. You shall take up to use. Are we together? That's lambano. So you will take off. You will take from, or you will make use of. Are we together? Are we together? Now, if you look at your King James, you have comma, right, in front of power, isn't it? Now, definitely, that's English. Take away that comma and read that text again. What you will read is this. It says, but you shall receive what? Power. Are we together? After that, after you have received what? Power. What will happen? What will happen?
You shall think of power. After you have done that, what will happen? The Holy Ghost will be seen upon you. Are you listening to me? Because the taking up of power is your work. Lambano is what you do, not what happens to you. You have read that text as you will take up power after the Holy Ghost comes. No. Rather, what you are reading is this. You will take up power. When you take up the power, are we together? The Holy Ghost will then be seen, or will then come what? Upon you. Because again, check those words. Don't be careless. The writer is talking about the Spirit coming upon you, not the Spirit coming to dwell in you, which are two different things. Are we together? The Spirit upon, or the Spirit coming upon you, is an experience. The Spirit dwelling in you, are we together? Is the work of Christ as salvation. Amen. I said amen. Now, if you get an explanation of mine, just wave your hands. If you didn't get the explanation, wave your hands. You didn't get the explanation, wave your hand again. Now, pay attention. Look at that text again. It says, what is Lambano again? Those people that didn't get the response now, what is Lambano? Is Lambano an active word? Whose responsibility is Lambano? God's responsibility or your responsibility? My son, can God make something available and I don't Lambano it? Yes. Can it be around me? Yes, it can be around me. But to make use of it, then when I make use of it, to make use of it, I have to Lambano. Or when I make use of it, it is called what? Lambano. Because Lambano is active receiving, to use what you have been given. Is that clear? Is that clear? Alright. So again, in John, we said, John said, as he breathed on them. Isn't it? They're just looking at me. We saw the phrase, he breathed on them, from other accounts, implying that Jesus had done a what? An internal work. Because the word breath upon them is what emphasizes. Are we together? Are we together? You have the word fuo, which means to breathe. Then you have the word en, which means into. Now when he says he breathed on them, definitely, Jesus couldn't have opened their nose. Are we together? Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? Not couldn't have opened their nose. And then, listen up. Peter, listen up. Everybody keep it up like that. Then he goes to himself. It's not enough, I'm coming back. No. So, he breathed on them had to be something different from a breath into their nostrils. Are we together? Again, he breathed on them. You couldn't use emphusao. I am talking about breathing upon. Because the use of the word emphusao has to do with an internal breath. Actually, it means to release an internal breath into somebody. Are we together? That's emphusao. So again, the use of the word emphusao in the Greek already clears out that imagination that Jesus must have come and blown on their forehead. That's what happened. Again, Jesus couldn't have come and blown into their nostrils. That was what happened.
So if he didn't blow into their nostrils or their mouth, he wasn't with their mouth to man resuscitation. Are we together? If he does not blow into their nostrils or mouths, and he does not blow upon them, are we together? Emphusao, meaning an internal work. The other accounts will help us to describe what John is talking about. Are we together? We saw Luke, we saw Mark said, he upbraided them because of their unbelief and hardness of what? Of heart. Are we together? And then after you've seen verse 14, where you upbraided them, don't forget, Luke explained that upbraiding to us. That it is a correction via what? Extensive what? Explanation. Are we together? Hey, are we together? Luke explains your braiding as a correction, as a result of what? Explanation. Luke did that. No other person. So if he says he bred on them and he uses emphasis, Mark said you bleeded them. And the next thing we saw Mark lighting was that Jesus was now addressing the same people you upbraided. He was now telling them to go and preach the gospel. Are we together? With signs? Isn't it? Now, did Mark show us that they actually preached the gospel with signs? According to what Jesus said. Huh? Answer, two of you answer. Yes. Because it says in verse 20 that they now went everywhere preaching and the Lord walking with them, confirming their words with signs following. That means they have moved away from hardness of heart and unbelief into what? Faith. Does that make sense to you? Does that make sense to you? Mark explained that to us. Luke, on the other hand, said that he opened their understanding, which is the closest to he breathed on them. He opened their understanding, then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And I told you that the word understanding there, the word knows, which has to do with mindset, that they might understand. The second understanding there is the word sunemai, which means to put the scriptures together. Which means the scriptures now made sense to them. Which was Luke's way of explaining how Jesus had brought them from unbelief into faith. Are we together? So how did Mark explain to us that Jesus got the disciples saved? Mark said, he upbraided them. And if you are careless with the use of the word upbraid, what will be your mind is, and he insulted them. But I've explained to you that surrounding words explains what? Each word. Isn't it? Words give life to words. And by putting together the synoptic accounts, Mark and he upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart is clearly understood as he got them into faith and salvation through faith from the scriptures. In fact, Mark did not even tell us how he upbraided them. It was Luke that now showed us that for 40 days he taught them. Are we together? And Luke now called the teaching, the work of the teaching that Mark referred to as he upbraided them. Luke described this as he opened their what? Minds. That they might, he opened their understanding rather, that they might understand what? The scriptures. That is Luke's way of saying they got saved. Are we together? Because the next thing that happens after then is that he begins to instruct them on preaching the gospel. Just like Mark. Are we together? Don't forget, immediately after Mark said, he upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. Mark paused there. The next statement Mark makes is that he is now instructing them to go and preach the gospel. Are we together? Which implies that Mark 16:14 was Mark's way of recording that he brought them into faith. Then 15, he commissions them to go preach. Are we together? Are we together? So Mark had that. Luke's way of explaining that he got them into salvation was that he opened their what? Understanding. Their mind was not blocked though. Are we together? So when he says he opened their understanding, he's talking about the understanding of the plan of salvation, the resurrection of Jesus, and how it pertains to them. Are we together? So Luke's, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, is Luke's way of saying he got them what? Saved. Is that clear, church? He got them saved. Then the next thing Luke does, just like Mark, is that he now shows Jesus telling them, right, that what? This is as well as well as able to do, that Christ was risen, suffered, and rise from the dead third day, and that repentance and remission should be preached what? In his name. So he commissions them. The same thing with Matthew. Matthew came, he said, he spoke to them, says, all authority is given unto me. Then he says, go and preach. He commissions them. Are we together? Are we together? Now, notice there was a mention of something also in Matthew. Look at Matthew now, quickly. Matthew 28. Are you there? You have to be fast. 28. Are you there? Now look at verse 16. Then 11 disciples went into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus appeared. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but somewhat doubted. So did you observe that there was a need for faith with some? Now what does he say next? And Jesus came and what? Spake unto them. I've corrected that. What you should read it. And Jesus came and kept saying to them. Are we together? And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying what? All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Now look at this. By saying all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth, did you think he has explained the plan of salvation from Genesis to Malachi? Definitely. So within verse 18, again lies the message and the scenario of having gotten those that doubted saved. Did you get it? So, Matthew, does Matthew have the account of getting men saved, sending them out to preach? Does Mark have the account of getting men saved, sending them out to preach? Does Luke have the account of getting men saved, sending them out to preach? Thank you. Then John is where we are now. So the question is, how did John put that event? John 20. Quickly again. So John comes in 20. The same scenario down into verse 20. He said, when he said that thing, he showed them, he says, his hands and his side. Look at what he does. Then were the disciples glad when they what? Saw the Lord. 21. Everyone, read, want to go. And Jesus said unto them again, So look at verse 21. As the Father what? Has sent me, so sent are you. Does this sound like the commission to preach? Among those two sisters still. Does that sound like the commission to preach? You see, you are distracted. We are in verse 21. John 20. Are you there? The two of you, are you there? Alright. So read with me. Verse 21. Want to go? Then said Jesus unto them again, peace unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I what? You. Are we together? Are we together? Does that sound like commissioning, sending them out to preach. Now look at the next statement. And when he had said this, he did what? He breathed on them. Now, it looks like he commissions them to preach. He now gets them what? No. Look at the verse before this text. Look at the verse before this text. Look at verse 20. Read together. Once you go. Then were what? The disciples glad. That is salvation. Is that clear? Is that clear? At that point, when he says, the disciples were glad when they saw him. They weren't glad because they saw. They were glad because the reality now makes sense. He is the one. It's now in their heart that he is risen. So, when they saw the Lord, it has to do with appreciation. They've now appreciated the resurrection that did it. At that point, in faith in the resurrection, they are saved. Are we together? So, he does not commission them. Are we together? Before getting them was saved. Rather, the verse 22 is only saying, look at this, when he says he breathed on them, he only emphasizes the fact of the indwelling. So look at me, everybody. Look at me. He shows you that only John gave us the fact of the indwelling upon Jesus' preaching. And you can know why it is John. Only John. Matthew did not mention that fact. Did Matthew know? Obviously. But he did not mention that in his record. Luke does not mention that in his record. But Matthew mentions that they were saved. Are we together? We can imply that. Luke mentions that, oh sure, we can say in Luke's account, they were saved. Mark mentions that, oh, they were saved. John mentions that they were saved. They were glad when they appreciated him. It's an appreciation. I hope you know what I mean by appreciation, sir. That is not bringing gifts. I said you failed English. Are we together? They appreciated the reality of the resurrection. They were saved. But John goes beyond mentioning that they were saved in his own way of mentioning it. He now also emphasized what? The indwelling of the Spirit. Are we together? Do not forget that John's gospel was written for a different reason than the remaining account. Are we together? The reason why John wrote was to put Jesus forth as God. That wasn't why Matthew wrote. That wasn't why Mark wrote. That's definitely not why Luke wrote his account, like we read yesterday, Luke 1 verse 1. Are we together? But the reason why John wrote is to demonstrate the deity of Jesus. So John will not miss out the fact. He will present Jesus as the one who gives the Spirit. The others won't. Not because they don't know. That was not the focus of their writing. In fact, I told you, because of the focus of their writing being different from John was the reason why they mentioned more miracles than John. John mentioned the least amount of Jesus' miracles. And in the miracles he mentioned, John was very selective. John was selective. John was the one who mentioned the resurrection of Lazarus. Are we together? Others did not. Are we together? And you also observe that when John listed his miracles, John was the only one who focused on the things Jesus taught after he worked miracles. Others did not. So when he opened the eyes of blind Bartimaeus, John was the one that showed us that Jesus said he is the light of the world. Others did not. When he raised Lazarus, John was the one who focused on the fact that Jesus said he is the resurrection and the life. Others did not. Are we together? and many other miracles. John was the only one who mentioned the miracle of the what? The wedding at Cana. The turning of water to wine. Because the miracles that John mentioned were just 7 in number. They were the miracles, amidst many of those miracles, they were the miracles that pointed to Jesus as God. That was why he wrote. In the beginning, he started his text that way. He didn't even go into genealogy. He set out to prove that the Word was God. Do you get it? That was the focus of his writing. So, he didn't bother to go and be discussing miracles. No. He just focused on miracles and the teachings of Jesus. He was the one who taught Jesus being the bread of life. Others did not. The meal that gives life to humanity. Are we together? So, the writing of John's gospel was unique. Notice that it was John who said that this is the Lamb of God that will take away the sins of the world. Are we together? It was John. Did Matthew mention Jesus, his name being called Jesus because he was that? Yes, as an account given to Mary by the angel. Are we together? But it was John who mentioned the words of John the Baptist. You will not know there's a significance to it. There is. John literally took the words of John the Baptist. Who was John the Baptist? John the Baptist was a national prophet. John the Baptist was the kind of voice that when he says something, everybody listens to it. Everybody. So John the Baptist picked the word, picked the words of John the Baptist concerning Jesus. He knows what he was doing. John knew what he was doing when he documented those accounts. Are we together? That's why it is the book of John that we hear, I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. All of those terminologies, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All of those terminologies were carefully put together by John to show his audience that this Jesus, he is God. So when you read and he breathed on them, it is John's way of saying this Jesus is the one that gives what? Life. Why? Because there's just one person who breathed into somebody in the scriptures. God into Adam. And he became what? A living soul. God into man. Genesis 2:7. So John goes into Genesis 2:7 and he brings the scriptures back to say that, hey, this Jesus, he has fulfilled the Genesis 2:7 text. He is God. Anybody that comes in contact with that text and he breathes on them and sees the word emphusao, which means to put a living breath inside somebody, his mind will go, he will be having flashes of what? Flashes of Genesis. This is what God does. Then, just before then, you will now also read, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Chapter 14. Then, just before then, you will also read, I am the bread of life. John 6. Then, in John 11, you would also have read, I am the resurrection and the life. So in John 5, John 8, you'd have heard, whosoever hears the voice of the Son of Man shall never die. You would have read, you would have seen in John 5, he says, Moses wrote of me. How? That's John. So John comes into chapter 20 and says, he's the one that gives the living breath. So he is the one that saves and gives the breath of life. So his disciples receive the breath. Then you now see the instruction that follows it. What instruction is that? He says, receive ye the Spirit. Lambano, which is better translated as receive of the Spirit. It means to take of the Spirit to use. To take of the Spirit to use. So he gives that instruction to the disciples. To take of the Spirit. To take of the Spirit. To take of the Spirit. And that's the word receive, lambano. Take what has been given to you and put it to what? To use, lambano. So like I said, which is what you said you don't understand, I'm here now. In Acts 1, he uses that word lambano again. So he said in verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me. I said, many people read this text as this: you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's how many people read it. So they expect the Holy Ghost to come upon them, and when the Holy Ghost comes upon them, they will now have what? Power. No. The text actually says, you shall receive power, comma, after that, comma, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, or will come upon you, or will be seen upon you. So the Holy Ghost will be seen upon you after you have what? Take up power to what? To use. Because the Spirit upon you is a language of the writers of the four Gospels. Is a way of describing the Spirit being manifested. The manifestation of the Spirit is what the Spirit upon describes. Is that clear? Is that clear? The Spirit upon is used to describe the manifestation of the Spirit. It's a language. It's a language. Another word for that is full of the Spirit. Because you cannot say full of the Spirit. It looks contradictory. Because it is not sin. Yet you say full of. Are we together? So, full of the Spirit is used to describe when the things of the Spirit are in physical manifestation. Are we together? So that's full of the Spirit. Oftentimes, it's used to describe speaking with tongues. It's used to describe healing the sick. It's used to describe demonstrating the gifts in the Spirit. It's used to describe demonstrating the character of God's Spirit in relating one another. What we call the fruit of the Spirit. Walking in love, walking in honor. It's used to describe supernatural occurrences, supernatural experiences, ministering the things of God without restraint or caution. Are we together? Are we together? So that is full of the Spirit. Is another word for receiving of the Spirit. That is to take of the Spirit and use. So the question is this: when he says receive ye the Spirit, or receive ye of the Spirit, where was the Spirit then? The Spirit was already in their hearts. So receive the Spirit is not saying bring into you the Spirit. Receive the Spirit is saying what? Put to work. Are we together? The things of the Spirit on your what? Which is on your inside. Put it to work. Does that make sense to you now? So, if you put receive the Spirit side by side with Acts 1:8, you shall receive what? Power. Are we together? After that, the Holy Spirit will now be seen what? Upon you. That is when you will now be witnesses of me. So it is for service. So receive ye the Spirit is an instruction for service. Take up of the Spirit within and use. When they use it, what will happen? What will happen? What will happen? Answer the question. What will happen? When they receive the Spirit, when they act upon an instruction to receive the Spirit, what will happen? These signs will now follow them. Did you get it? Did you get it? So look at this. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Is John's way of saying receive the Spirit. Put the Spirit to work. Then the sick will be healed. Then you shall speak with tongues. Then you shall cast out devils. Is that clear? So when he says, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. That is the way John, that's John's way of saying, receive what? The Spirit. Receive the Spirit. Put the Spirit to work. Is that clear? So Paul comes later to explain that was in 1 Corinthians 12 in the gifts of the Spirit. Receive the Spirit. A similar rendering to that is what Luke himself said. Look at Luke 24 now. I say that, I say two more things, I'll close. Luke 24. Quickly. Are you learning something? So he says, and he breathed on them, emphasis. Definitely the word emphasis was used just once in the New Testament book. Only John used it. He used it only for Jesus. And only in that instance. Very decisive. Very instructive. Only for Jesus. Only in that instance. To describe what God does to man. The work of a new creation. So look at this. In Luke 24, he says 46. I want us to read together. Thus it is written, thus it be of Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, it is among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from where? From on high. Look at verse 50 to 53. And he led them out as far as Bethany, lifted up his hands, he blessed them. It came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them, carried up into heaven. They worshipped him in return to Jerusalem with great joy. Were continually in the temple, praising and what? Blessing God. Amen. So look at 49 again. He says, behold, I send upon you, what? Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. What is the promise of the Father? What is the promise of the Father? Look at this, look at this. I thought that if it is the promise of the Father should just do it. Isn't it? But look at what it says. Remain in the city of Jerusalem until you be what? Endued with power from on high. And then when you look at the word endued, it's the word endomai. And the endomai means to wear a garment. To wear a garment. Endomai. E-N-D-U-O-M-A-I. E-N. D-U-O-M-A-I. Endomai. It means to put something on. So tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you put on. Did you see that? Until you do what? Until you do what? Until you put on. So who was going to put it on? The disciples? Who was going to put it on them? The disciples. They were going to put it on themselves. Did you see that? And he calls that the promise of what? My Father. So what he calls the promise of my Father, he says, will happen when they put something on. when they themselves put something on. Are we together? Then we will see the what the Father has what promised. He says, put on power from where? From where? From where? Answer the question. From where? From on high. Wait. From where? From on high. From where? From on high. From where? From on high. Look at Matthew 28. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Is that on high? Is that on high? So on high is positional, not location, not geographical. That phrase on high is positional. It's a supernatural position. It is not a geographic location, but a supernatural position. It's not a geographic location. It is a supernatural position from on high. Now look at the flow of the thought. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. We said go ye therefore implies that they were also now in the same words. Authority, right? As they go, what would they do? They will baptize, right? Right? Men, right? In the name of what? The Father. Another word? Son. Another word? The Holy Ghost. We said to baptize in the name. Name, is that positional? Is that authority? Is that on high? Who is baptizing in the name? Jesus or the disciples? The disciples. So if they are baptizing in the name, are they also in that authority? So are they also on high? So when he says, until you receive, until you be endued with power from on high, where were they already at that time? They were already on high. So they were going to take power right from where they are seated. So power was not coming to them. Power had been given. They will put it on. And that is received. So when he says from on high was not a place far away from them. On high describes where they already were by virtue of Jesus' resurrection and faith in that resurrection. Paul is the one that now came and explored all of that world, that the believer is seated together with Christ in the heavenly places on high. Are we together? So when Luke said, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. On high, look at this, is not up there. On high is here. The on high was their inside. The spirit in them is called on high. So the indwelling of the spirit is described as on high. They will take of that indwelling. Are we together? We will now see the manifestation of that indwelling. As that indwelt spirit or the indwelling spirit manifests itself, we will call it what? The spirit upon. Did you see that? So, is that similar to you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost will now be seen upon you. Is that similar? So where were they to receive power from? From their inside. It took them how many days to receive power? They now started from the day Jesus left them, and they received up until the day of Pentecost. They now spoke with tongues. Miracles now started. They were now preaching. It took them 10 days to take what is within and show it to the world. 10 days of prayer, fasting, and study of the word. That is why we fast and pray, so that what is within can find expression. Did you get it?
Did you get it?
So Jesus does that. So when he says, "Receive ye the Spirit," he breathed on them, shows how that the Spirit was now in them. Then he now taught them and instructed them to take of the Spirit. How did Mark put, "Receive ye the Spirit"? These signs has to be seen with you. How did Luke put, "Receive ye the Spirit"? Tarry in Jerusalem until you put on the Spirit which is on your inside. Are we together? Are we together? Are we together? That's it. That's it. So he does all this, and he does them with the disciples. I've not even got into my notes in this conference. I've not read from the first page of my notes. Are we together? So he does this, because these ideas I was supposed to share yesterday night, but we have to flow, right? Let us flow. That was yesterday night. Almost lay foundation for this morning. Alright. So I was going to talk about worker this morning. See, I'm not talking about worker yet. So he does this. But don't forget our pivot. And don't forget the question we're trying to answer. A teacher must learn to throw the hook in the water so he can search for it beside and locate himself. Our pivot is this. The question we're trying to answer is this. Our pivot is this. The question we're trying to answer is this. Who is a worker? Our pivot is this. Jesus does not tell you to do things that he has not worked, he has not done. So who is a worker? So he does this with his disciples. Then he says, go and make what? Disciples. So I have to show you all this so that you can have a background in your mind. You can have a background, a consciousness of the state of the persons that he was sending out. They were taught. They have been trained. They had the word. They understood God's plan. Jesus had taught them the things of the Spirit. He had taught them. He had taught them the things of the Spirit. To show you, when he says, go and make disciples, it is not a work that is possible without these realities. You see, sometimes, if you want to know how much you should do, find out how much you have been given. Find out how much you have been given. Look into how much has been handed over to you. Glory to God forevermore. And use it to determine how much you should do. The Spirit of God is infinite. And there's a mission ahead. So based on all this, I don't know, all this put together, he then says, go and meet. He had healed the sick. He had taught them. He had trained them. He had taken them to pray. One of the trainings of Jesus was that Jesus went into the wilderness, like we came here today. Because it's like the wilderness of our own day. A solitary place. That's why we left Anki and came here. A solitary place where there's no distraction. No distraction. Jesus took thousands of people to a place where they will not be distracted and taught them for 4 days stretch, men that were not born again. Those are the kind of trainings that will produce men who will reach the world. Quit doing simple things. And quit being lukewarm. It's time to give yourself. You're a disciple. Don't see that in the afternoon session. There will break after that. Say that 4 times now. Are we together? Are we together? I quit convenience things. I go the way. And I have the grace of God. I quit the simple, easy things. I quit it. I go the way headlong into training. I contact supernatural realities that my walk and my work requires. I stay equipped. I go all the way. and I have the grace of God. Stand to our feet and pray in the Holy Ghost.